All right. Welcome to another deep dive here. We're all about getting to the heart of things, right? I mean, you're here because you want to understand something really significant, something that matters, without getting lost in a sea of endless details. And today, we're going deep into a fascinating movement in American religious history. We're talking about the social gospel. And this isn't just some dusty history lesson. These ideas we're going to explore, they still resonate in our debates about faith and society, even today.
Absolutely. You sent us some fascinating material to work with, excerpts from Dr. Roger Green's American Christianity lecture series, specifically session 20, which focuses on the social gospel in America, part two. And, you know, it really does offer some incredible insights into the key figures, the theology, the whole impact of this movement on how American Christianity engaged with the world.
Yeah, it's amazing how these ideas from way back when still shape how we think about things today. And our mission today is to really get to the core of the social gospel. And to do that, I think we need to focus on Walter Rauschenbusch. I mean, he was really the driving force behind it, the intellectual powerhouse. And then we'll look at the theological framework he developed, the ideas that really made this movement tick. And of course, we can't forget about the actual impact, the concrete impact this movement had on the whole landscape of American Christianity. You know, you flagged this material for us, so it's clear you're interested in this intersection, right? How religious thought throughout history has intersected with efforts for social reform, even the evolution of American values themselves. So let's dive in and unpack this together.
Let's do it. And you're right. You absolutely can't talk about the social gospel without talking about Walter Rauschenbusch. I mean, his contribution to how American Christians saw their role in society and the world around them, it was truly transformative. It was a game changer.
Absolutely. And to understand his impact, I think we have to start with his writings, with his books. The first one that really jumps out is Christianity and the Social Crisis. It came out in 1907. What were the central arguments, the core ideas that he was putting forward in that book?
Well, at the heart of it, at the very heart of Christianity and the Social Crisis, was this profound conviction that Rauschenbusch had about the kingdom of God. You know, he really believed that this was the fundamental message of Jesus, this idea the kingdom of God is at hand. And his big goal, his overarching goal, was to make this ancient concept, this ancient idea, relevant and actionable for the church in the 20th century, for his time.
Yeah, he wasn't just like some scholar in an ivory tower, just interpreting some historical idea. Yeah. He wanted to make it a living force in the world.
Exactly. He wanted to breathe life into it, you know, make it real. He argued passionately that the church as a whole, as a collective body, had this vital responsibility to bring about this kingdom. Mm-hmm. He envisioned the church, you know, actively working to alleviate suffering, alleviate the injustices of the world, really in essence playing a key role in establishing God's will here on earth, making it tangible, making it real.
So it was more than just like, you know, personal salvation, this individual focus. It was about changing the world around you.
Oh, absolutely. Personal faith, yeah, sure, it was important. But Rauschenbusch, he saw this much broader social imperative. You know, it's interesting. He actually believed that denominations with more democratic structures, like the Baptists, the Methodists, he felt that they were particularly well equipped for this task of changing the world. He felt that their organizational models, their way of doing things, it was more in line with the early church, you know, and less likely to hinder this grassroots social action that he was calling for.
That's a really fascinating connection, you know, linking the very structure of the church to his potential for social impact.
Yeah.
And there's this phrase in the material about his aim to wed biblical studies or religion and ethics. What did that mean for him? What did that look like, practically speaking?
Yeah, that's a great question. For Rauschenbusch, faith wasn't just about, you know, intellectual assent. It wasn't just about, oh yeah, I agree with these doctrines. It had to be lived out, actively lived out in the world. And he was really trying to create this inseparable link, this link between understanding scripture, really understanding the Bible, and ethical behavior. You know, like Dr. Green pointed out, Rauschenbusch, he deeply believed that all good theology ends in ethics. He was always searching for the ethical demands, that emerged from the biblical narrative, from these core religious principles.
So Christianity and the Social Crisis, it was this, It was this optimistic call to action, this hopeful call to action, rooted in the idea of a kingdom of God and this really strong ethical framework. But then came World War I, right? This huge disruption, this immense tragedy. It must have really challenged that optimism, challenged his view of the world. And that brings us to his second major work, The Theology of the Social Gospel. That came out in 1917. How did those war years, how did the war shape the arguments, shape the ideas in this book?
Oh, the impact of World War I on the theology of the social gospel. I mean, it's undeniable. It's all over it. You know, Rauschenbusch, he was forced to confront the sheer scale of evil, the devastation that the war unleashed.
Yeah.
You know, the relative hopefulness, the hopefulness of his 1907 work, it now had to grapple with this, well, with this stark and brutal reality. And it's a powerful example of how historical events, they can force us to reevaluate even our most deeply held beliefs, even the things we think we know for sure.
It sounds like a real turning point in his thinking, in his whole worldview. How did he make sense of such widespread destruction?
Yeah.
You know, through his theological lens, through his understanding of God and the world.
Well, he drew this interesting parallel. This interesting parallel with Lincoln's understanding of the Civil War. Now, while Lincoln talked about this corporate guilt and the need for national repentance, you know, repentance specific to the United States, Rauschenbusch argued that the evil of World War I, this pervasive evil, it wasn't confined to any single nation. He didn't think any one country was uniquely bad or anything like that. He believed there was this shared culpability, this shared responsibility. And he identified two fundamental drivers of this corporate evil. He called them the lust for unearned gain, which he saw as a temptation for all nations, you know, for all of humanity, and then imperialistic powers. This drive for colonial expansion, for dominance, and again, he felt this was a widespread issue. You know, it's interesting when you think about today's discussions. You know, our discussions around global power dynamics, economic inequality, this idea of a universal lust for unearned gain. It still feels quite relevant, don't you think?
Oh, it absolutely does.
Yeah.
It makes you wonder if those same motivations, those same underlying motivations are still at play, maybe in different forms, in different ways, but still shaping our world today.
Yeah.
But despite the horrors of the war, the scale of the suffering, did he lose hope completely?
You know, it's remarkable, but no, he didn't. The theology of the social gospel, it still maintains a sense of hope for the future, hope for the eventual realization of the kingdom of God. You know, he reinterpreted the whole biblical narrative, not as this simple struggle between good and evil with maybe an uncertain outcome, but as the story of God's ultimate triumph over evil, and this reframing, it offered a powerful source of hope, even in the face of, well, immense suffering, even when things seemed incredibly dark. It's a powerful message, a message of enduring hope in the midst of such darkness, of such tragedy. And how did he see Christians, you know, everyday Christians, how did he see them contributing to this eventual restoration, to this ultimate triumph of good?
Well, he was a strong advocate, for what he called Christianizing international relations.
Yeah.
You know, he believed that Christians, that they had a critical role to play in the political sphere, in the political realm, particularly in shaping a more just and peaceful global order in the aftermath of the war. He saw the application of Christian principles to international politics. He saw that as well as an essential step in rebuilding a better world, a world after the war.
So there's this progression in his thinking from a focus on local church action, on what individual churches can do. We should talk about in Christianity and the social crisis, to this vision of influencing global politics and the theology of the social gospel. It's a real broadening of his scope, of his vision for what the church could do, what the church could be. Now, beyond Rauschenbusch himself, Were there other influential figures who were, you know, shaping or sharing similar ideas within this broader social gospel movement?
Oh, absolutely. Dr. Green, he highlights Washington Gladden as a key precursor. Now, Gladden was a Congregational minister, and he was already actively advocating for Christian involvement in social reform, even before Rauschenbusch came to prominence. He really laid some of the early groundwork for the movement. And Dr. Green also mentions Adolf von Harnack and Joshua Strong. Both of them held this strong belief in the power of Christian values, to influence individuals and through them to transform broader society. So, you know, Rauschenbusch, he wasn't working in a vacuum. He wasn't alone. There was this growing current of thought that Christian ethics had these significant implications for the social order, for how society was structured, for how society functioned.
Okay, so we have Rauschenbusch, right? He's the central figure, the leading light, and his ideas are evolving. They're evolving through his major writings, through his books. And then we have these other influential thinkers who are contributing to this wider intellectual landscape, this wider conversation. Now let's dig a little deeper. Let's dig a little deeper into the core beliefs of the social gospel itself, into the theology. What were its defining characteristics? What made it unique? What made it stand out?
The central theme, and Dr. Green really emphasizes this. The central theme was undoubtedly the kingdom of God, but the social gospel's understanding of the kingdom, it was much broader than just the community of individual believers, within the church. Yeah. You know, it encompassed this active and ongoing transformation of society, transformation of culture, bringing them more in line with what they understood to be God's will for the world.
So it wasn't just about, you know, individual salvation. It wasn't just about the internal life of the church. It was about changing the world around them.
Exactly. It was what Dr. Green calls a two-sided coin. Social reform and political action, they were seen as inseparable and equally important. You know, social gospels, they actively looked for evidence of the kingdom's work in spheres beyond the traditional boundaries of the church.
Yeah.
You know, they identified commerce and business when operating ethically and for the common good, and family life as these crucial areas for embodying kingdom values, for living out these principles in the world. And Rauschenbusch even viewed his adopted city of Rochester as a kind of working model, an example of how these different elements could ideally interact to create a more just community, a community that reflected God's will for humanity.
That's a really, really holistic view, you know.
Yes.
A holistic view of how faith should permeate all aspects of life. It's not just this compartmentalized thing. It's about everything. And I see mention of this idea of the perfectibility of humanity. That sounds pretty optimistic, maybe even a little naive, you know. If you think about human nature, is that really possible?
It's definitely an aspect that's been subject to a lot of discussion and critique over the years. Initially there was a tendency among some social gospelers to believe in this increasing perfectibility of humanity. You know, they saw the spread of Christianity, particularly in America since the Reformation, as evidence of this upward trajectory of humanity. But it's important to remember that Rauschenbusch himself, he held this more nuanced perspective. He still acknowledged the persistent the persistent reality of human sinfulness.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't think we were just going to become perfect beings or anything
right.
like that. It was some of his later followers who perhaps leaned a little more heavily into the idea of perfectibility, you know, and potentially downplaying the inherent human capacity, the inherent human capacity for wrongdoing, for making mistakes, for
yes.
doing bad things, you know, and given the complexities of human behavior that we continue to see today, this aspect of the social gospel, it definitely raises some interesting questions about its long-term viability, you know, in its most optimistic form.
Yeah, it does. It makes you think about how, you know, unchecked optimism can sometimes struggle to account for the darker sides of human nature, for the reality of evil, of wrongdoing in the world. What about the role of different social classes? How did they view the role of different social classes within their theological framework, within their understanding of the world and God's plan for it?
Well, the social gospel movement it showed a strong alignment with the working classes.
Yeah.
You know, they saw the struggles and the aspirations of the working class as this key driving force for social transformation. And they believed that their efforts for justice and dignity, they believed they needed to be supported and strengthened by religious and moral principles.
Yeah.
You know, they essentially positioned themselves on the side of the marginalized and the oppressed in society.
Mm.
On the side of the people who were struggling, who were suffering.
And their focus shifted away from addressing individual sins to tackling these larger systemic issues within society.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. They were this powerful voice, drawing attention to the reality of what they called corporate evil, this ingrained injustice present in poverty and oppression and unfair labor practices and racial discrimination. They argued that the church had this moral imperative to address these broader societal ills, not just individual moral failings, not just, you know, what one person did or didn't do. It was about the system itself. And this was a significant departure from this more purely individualistic focus on sin and salvation, on, you know, just getting yourself right with God. They were saying it's bigger than that. It's about changing the world around us.
That's pretty radical for the time. Were there theological difficulties? Were there criticisms leveled against the social gospel movement? You know, people pushing back, people saying, "Hey, wait a minute, this isn't right. This isn't how we understand Christianity."
Oh, yes. There were definitely criticisms. And Dr. Green highlights three primary areas of concern. First, there was this significant debate surrounding their interpretation of Jesus' message of the kingdom of God. You know, critics, they argued that Jesus' concept of the kingdom, it wasn't primarily political or focused on this kind of societal transformation that the social gospelers envisioned. They pointed out that the New Testament offers direct evidence of Jesus advocating for a political kingdom in that sense, you know. They were saying, look, Jesus wasn't a political revolutionary.
So their foundational concept itself was open to different interpretations of scripture, of the Bible.
Exactly. And secondly, as the movement evolved, particularly in subsequent generations, some argue that it shifted too far in its focus, you know. potentially downplaying, or even denying the reality of individual sin, and becoming primarily a reaction against what was seen as this narrow focus on personal piety, you know, what they often called traditional pietism, which emphasized individual conversion, and spiritual discipline, and this shift risked neglecting these core theological tenets about human nature and the need for personal redemption, you know, for getting yourself right with God.
So in trying to address one perceived imbalance, they might have swung too far in the opposite direction.
That's a fair assessment. A fair assessment of the criticism. You know, they were so focused on changing society that they maybe lost sight of the individual a little bit. And thirdly, there was this problematic tendency among some proponents of the social gospel, as Dr. Green notes, to equate the progress and advancement of Western culture with the coming of the kingdom of God, you know. And this raised some serious ethical questions about their view of non-Western cultures and whether their vision of the kingdom was truly universal and inclusive. You know, did it really embrace all of humanity, or was it just this Western idea of what God's will for the world look like?
That's a really important point. This idea of potential cultural bias within the movement. So despite these theological challenges and criticisms, what were the lasting contributions? The lasting contributions of the social gospel. You know, what impact did it have on American Christianity, on American Christianity and society as a whole?
Well, its impact was profound. It was profound and long lasting. You know, it fundamentally changed how many Christians understood their faith in relation to social concerns and the pursuit of justice, and this was a significant departure from the more inward looking individualistic piety that had gained prominence in the era following figures like Dwight L. Moody, you know. Mm-hmm. this idea that Christianity was primarily about your own personal salvation, your own personal relationship with God, and they were saying no, it's bigger than that. It's about the world around us.
So it essentially broadened the perceived mission of the church beyond just evangelism and personal conversion. You know, it's not just about saving souls. It's about changing the world.
Precisely. The social gospel brought this crucial tension to a wide range of pressing social injustices. Yeah. You know, the often exploitative relationships between capital and labor, unfair wages, dangerous and unhealthy working conditions, excessively long working hours, and the widespread suffering of the poor, and Rauschenbusch's persistent questioning of how to motivate the wealthy to actively help the poor, drawing these historical parallels to the successful abolition of the slave trade, of the slave trade in England, it really underscores their deep commitment, to these issues, their deep commitment to these issues. You know, they weren't just talking about it. They were really trying to figure out how to make a difference, in the world.
Yeah, it sounds like they were a real force for advocating for a more humane and equitable society.
They absolutely were. They placed this strong emphasis on the interconnectedness of society and the corporate dimensions of both life and faith. You know, moving beyond this purely individualistic understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And furthermore, the social gospel had this lasting influence on major religious institutions, you know, churches, theological seminaries, and colleges, and it encouraged them to integrate the study of social ethics and theology across various denominations, you know, to come together and think about these issues together. And this fostered a greater sense of ecumenical cooperation in addressing social problems. Mm-hmm. You know, it wasn't just Baptists doing their thing and Methodists doing their thing and Presbyterians doing their thing. It was about coming together as Christians to work on these issues that were facing society as a whole.
That represents a really significant shift in academic and institutional priorities. You know, it's not just about studying theology in the abstract. It's about connecting it to the world around us.
Absolutely. And we also saw the development. The development of dedicated denominational offices focused on social ministry. You know, signaling this formal and ongoing commitment to this type of work. And crucially, the social gospel movement was instrumental in establishing these vital. These vital institutional support systems for the poor and marginalized. Mm. You know, the creation of schools, daycare centers, affordable housing initiatives, and especially the growth of church affiliated hospitals. And Dr. Green shares this compelling anecdote about a televised interview where a commentator criticized the church's involvement in social ministry completely unaware of this deep historical commitment, rooted in the social gospel. And it really highlights how easily this history can be forgotten, you know, and underscores the tangible and lasting impact of the movement.
Yeah, that anecdote really brings it home. You know, it shows how these theological ideas weren't just abstract concepts. They weren't just, you know, ideas floating around people's heads. They had real practical consequences. They led to real change in the world, and its influence wasn't limited to domestic issues, was it? You know, it wasn't just about America.
No, it wasn't. Its influence extended to missionary work as well. The social gospel broadened the understanding of missionary endeavors. Missionary endeavors beyond simply converting individuals to Christianity. You know, it led to the inclusion of agricultural, medical, medical and educational initiatives, and educational initiatives as integral parts of missionary work, And this reflected this more holistic view, of human value, recognizing and addressing both spiritual and physical needs, both spiritual and physical needs. You know, yeah. it wasn't just about saving souls. It was about caring for the whole person,
Yeah, it was about caring for the whole person, not just their spiritual life, but their physical well-being as well. Now, did the social gospel movement, face any significant opposition? Did it face any significant opposition or pushback during its time? You know, were there people who were against it?
Oh yes, yes. There's definitely a reaction. You know, as we touched on earlier, some within the church felt that. Later expressions of the social gospel had deviated from what they saw as Rauschenbusch's original intent, and it had become too secular or politically focused.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and within various denominations there are often these deep divisions regarding the proper role and extent of the church's involvement in social ministry. It's worth noting that groups like the Salvation Army and the Quakers. The Quakers were closely aligned with the core principles of the social gospel and were actively engaged in social work. Conversely, the rise of fundamentalism in the early